Grace and peace are yours from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Text our sermon this morning is the gospel lesson appointed for this Sunday from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." He took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus again said, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed, and they said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." This is the gospel of our Lord. Dear friends in Christ, members of Abiding Word, those who are joining us online this morning, family members of our confirmands, and especially you folks who are going to be confirmed this morning. One of the phrases I am certain your parents said to you is, "When you grow up," and they use that to begin talking to you about life is like as you grow up, as you get older, and that's a positive thing. When you grow up, they use that term to help you think about what you might want to be in the future, what job you're going to get, what you want to do in life, or where you want to live. When they say, "When you grow up," they're talking about having to wrestle with some of the things you'll wrestle with in your teenage years and as you go into adulthood. That term, "When you grow up," is a positive term. Unless your parents or an adult or a teacher says to you, "Grow up," that's not positive. That means you need to be a little bit more mature. You need to get past some of those childish ways. And truth be told, even grown-ups hear that phrase, "Why don't you grow up?" We all need to grow up a little bit. The Bible talks about growing in our faith as a very positive thing. But sometimes Jesus instructed people who really needed to grow up because they thought they had it all figured out. They needed to grow, however, in a different way. Jesus, in the gospel lesson for this morning, is instructing his disciples, he's instructing a young man, and he's instructing all the people who are listening to all that was going on in the events of Mark chapter 10. And it's a really appropriate text for a confirmation Sunday when we talk about growing up in our faith and what that really means. We're all children of God. God claimed us as his own in baptism. He made us his children, and God's plan for us is to grow in our faith by remaining as children. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. God's children remain children. Jesus' disciples were called to a really neat ministry. Those 12 disciples, also known as apostles, were the ones that Jesus chose to carry his gospel message to the world. And even before Jesus completed his work, they went out and did some of that stuff. They went out and preached the gospel. They went out and did miracles. When they came back to Jesus, they realize maybe they didn't understand things so well. They didn't really know what service in Jesus' kingdom was all about. They really didn't understand growing. Because as they came back to be with Jesus, their roles changed a little bit. They went from being the missionaries to kind of being the guys who were learning from Jesus. But they took it a little bit too far. Disciples seemed to have viewed themselves kind of like Jesus' secret service or his security detachment. They were the ones who decided who got to see Jesus. And so as the crowds are coming, the parents are coming with their young children, and the disciples decide, Jesus doesn't have time for this. Jesus is too busy for these parents to bring little kids to him to have him bless them. He's got more important things to do. These grown-up disciples thought they had it figured out, and Jesus put them in their place. This is one of those places in the scripture where we get Jesus' anger. His ire was up. He was indignant with the disciples and with what they were doing by keeping these families away from him. He said, you don't know what you're doing. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. The kingdom of God belongs to these little children and their parents who are bringing them to be close to the Savior. You guys don't get it. We don't know what they were thinking. Did they believe Jesus had more important things to do? Maybe he needed to attack the Pharisees and the religious false teachers. Maybe he needed to do some miracles to show people who he was. But Jesus set them straight by using a child as a visual aid. This is how you grow. By receiving the kingdom of God like a little child. It's the only way. It's the only way in, that simple childlike trust that believes the promises of God. The disciples got a strong lesson that day on what it means to be a child of God. You need to remain a child of God in your faith. On Confirmation Sunday, in many ways, we're the exact opposite of those disciples. Everything about our congregation is founded on Christian education. There's a strong part of our general fund offerings that support Christian education on this campus with the Christian day school, with the Sunday school, with confirmation instruction. Parents of the confirmands, we've spent 14 years of their life bringing them to Jesus when they were baptized. Some of them here at Abiding Word, when they went through our preschool and into our grade school, in confirmation class that you parents supported and helped them. We've been doing this. You confirmants, you know a lot. We heard from you this morning. Yeah, you do. You know a lot. Even if you don't think you do, you really do. Because if we had turned the tables and started questioning the people out there, it'd be a different story. It'd still be going on, right? We put people on the spot. You know a lot. But for parents and congregations who make Christian education a priority, and for confirmands who know a lot about God's word, there's still a temptation for us as we listen to Jesus dealing with his disciples. The temptation is this: for parents, whew, we made it to confirmation. They're good to go. For you confirmants, the temptation is this: ooh, I know a lot. Probably more than my parents. If we started to do a quiz, you probably know the catechism better than your parents do. We'll see. The temptation is to say, I know enough. Jesus would say, be a child. Be a child of God. All of us as Christians, be a child of God. Remain that child who goes to Jesus, who brings your children to Jesus, who comes as a teenager, comes as an adult. Come to Jesus and remain his child by hearing the gospel message of his death for your sin, his resurrection for your promise of eternal life. Be fed by that beautiful gospel message. That's how children of God remain his children. Perhaps you've heard the phrase, he wrote the book on it. That phrase indicates that individual has a great amount of knowledge about a specific topic. That individual has moved from being the student to being the teacher. If they've written the book on it, they can teach you what it's all about. Martin Luther wrote the book on confirmation, on the catechism. He literally wrote the catechism. He was teaching people the catechism. It was a very big part of his ministry early on, starting in his home, in the families, in the congregation. Instruction in God's word was something Luther took seriously and helped people to do. But it's interesting to read what Luther wrote about the catechism and his relationship to it. He would talk about spending hours in the catechism every day. The guy who wrote it. Going back to the scriptures and seeing those basic teachings of the Bible and reviewing them on a regular basis. See, Luther understood there's a temptation for children of God. The temptation to think there's got to be something else. There's got to be something more than this simple childlike trust that God gives to me through faith in Jesus. Luther understood the way to fight against that temptation was to be back in the Word. As we go on in our text, Jesus runs into somebody who thought they had grown past that. Jesus goes on teaching, and this young man comes up to him. He comes up to Jesus, and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? Nobody's good except God." And so this guy isn't viewing Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior. He is recognizing he needs something. He's missing something. And so Jesus says, "Well, what does the word say?" And he's a catechism student because he knows the commandments. He knows all that God requires in his word. And after Jesus repeats them all, he said, "Yep, done it. Since I was a kid, I've been doing this. I've been living my faith." Just step back for a minute and think about this conversation between Jesus and this young man who thought he had kept all of God's word. Imagine how offensive this was to Jesus. When that young man says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" That's offensive anytime we say it because we know as sinners we can't do anything. But when you say that to Jesus, the very Jesus who is there so that you can have eternal life, the very Jesus who came to take away your sins, and you ask him, "What do I have to do?" This is where I'd want the disciples to step in and say, "Get that guy out of here." Now they should function and they should be the security guards and get rid of that guy. He's a Pharisee. Jesus doesn't have time for him. But Jesus looked at him and loved him. Ponder that. This guy who was self-righteous, who thought that he could maybe earn his way to heaven, offending Jesus. Jesus looks at him and he loves him. That's how Jesus responds to people who think they're all grown up in their faith. People who think that they need to do something else. Jesus loves us. And what does he do? He confronts us. Jesus said, "One thing you lack, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, then come follow me." The guy went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus had the ability to take his finger and put it on the exact sin. His goal was not to drive that man away. His goal was to bring him close. Sadly, he left. As we read about this encounter and think about applying it to ourselves, Jesus can put his finger exactly on the sin that gets in the way of our relationship with God. Because we can't see hearts, we just kind of got to poke around a little bit and think about what it might be. It could be money. It could be possessions that we've worked hard for, that we hold on to, that we just can't give up, can't set them aside. It could be pride. It could be thinking, yeah, I have grown in my faith. I am living a better Christian life than other people. I must be a little closer to the Lord. It could be apathy. Yeah, I've grown in the faith. I've learned the scriptures. Now I'm moving on to bigger and better things. I've got more important stuff to do. It might be that thinking that we need more. That this simple gospel message just isn't good enough anymore. I want excitement. I want an experience. I want something that I can contribute. Whatever the sin is, Jesus puts his finger on it because he loves us and he wants to show us that we can't be saved on our own. The disciples realized how impossible the situation was. They were amazed, and not in a good way. They were wondering, who can be saved, Jesus? How can anybody be saved? Jesus called them children. It's a different word in the Greek language than the one he used earlier, but the idea is similar. You guys need to learn. You guys need to keep listening to the word of God. You've not grown up yet in the faith. My children. What's impossible for human beings is not impossible for God. God does the impossible. God can take this self-righteous Pharisee and crush him and assure him his forgiveness and bring him into heaven. God does the same exact thing for us, crushing our sin, showing it to us plainly, and revealing his love for us in Christ. It wasn't by our work. It wasn't through some experience. It was through the holy, precious blood of Christ. A lamb without blemish or defect. He stretched out his arms and said, this is how much I love you. I gave my life for you so you can have forgiveness for every sin committed throughout your life. And know it's yours completely. That's a simple, childlike message of the gospel. And that's how children of God remain as children. By hearing that message. In our home, I'm certain we had this toy, and I bet you a lot of parents with young children had it. It's a little plastic ball like this. I think the top part is blue or red, and the bottom is the other color. And there's a spring in it, you pull it apart, And on this ball are all these different shapes. There's a square, a circle, a star, a triangle, whatever. All these different shapes. And then you have these yellow shapes that fit into that spot. And it's great with kids, especially young kids. They're working on it, and so they can learn their shapes, of course. Not so they can be preoccupied with something else. But it's great to see those kids find the shape, and they try all those different spots. It doesn't fit until they get it. And they realize the circle always goes in the circle. The star, even though it's kind of circular, it doesn't fit there. It's only the circle goes in there. And when they get it, there's this, wow, there's this excitement, this joy. And then they grow up. They need a new toy because that old toy is too boring. Not bad to have new toys, new things as we grow up. That is kind of a boring toy. I don't think I'd play with it at all. But when it comes to our faith, the circle only goes in the circle. There's only one way. Not that we have to get ourselves through it, but we're only saved by God's grace alone in Christ Jesus. And it's always going to be that way. From the beginning of your spiritual life, when God claimed you as his children, until the day he calls you home to heaven, you're always going to be saved by his grace. And he wants to assure you of it every day of your life, through the word and through the sacraments, what we call the means of grace. He wants you to be close to him as you gather in worship, as you read the Bible, as you get together in our LYC, and as you ask your pastors and your parents spiritual questions and say, help me to grow, help me to learn more, to remain a child of God. And you know what happens? God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises to his people. He keeps you in the faith until he brings you home to heaven. Because that's the kind of God we have. who made you his children and wants to keep you as his children. Last thing I want to talk to you a little bit about is hymnology. Hymnology is the study of hymns. We've talked about that in confirmation. I'm not going to quiz you anything. But some of the hymns that we had today, thank you, yes, we won't be quizzing anybody. Talk about confirmation. Our opening hymn was a hymn about confirmation. The hymn we sang right before the sermon was a hymn about confirmation. The importance of staying close to the Word. The hymn we sang between the two scripture lessons is a hymn that is important to one of your former teachers, Mr. Karlofsky. Maybe he's watching online today, The Power of the Cross. You know how he liked to sing that song, right? But it really captures the essence of the gospel. There's our power, not in ourselves, but in Jesus and his cross. Great hymn. The hymn we're going to close our service with today is another one you know and have sung here at Abiding Word, In Christ Alone. You know that. You probably have it memorized. You won't need to look at the screen. You know all the verses. That hymn so beautifully describes our Christian life as children of God, right? That first verse, you know, in Christ alone, that's where we stand. And then the hymn writer goes on to describe Jesus' work for us. The second verse talks about, you know, every sin on him was laid, right? Here in the death of Christ I stand. There in the grave his body lay, right? And he rose. Here in the resurrection, here in the life of Christ, I stand. And then you get to verse 4. Verse 4 is a verse that describes your Christian life as a child of God. Years ago, I was in a choir, and we were singing that hymn, In Christ Alone. And as the choir was practicing, I was standing next to a man named Mitch. Mitch was a soldier. Mitch was from southern Minnesota, but he didn't, I won't even say, didn't look like it. He was just, you know, shaved bald, the tattoos up and down, you know, he looked more like a soldier than a farm boy from southern Minnesota. Mitch had a very dangerous job in the Army, and in fact, he would volunteer for this. He'd been in a while, and he wanted to do that. And he told me, he said, Pastor, this fourth verse of this hymn is just my favorite. And the first line of that verse says, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. No guilt in life, no fear in death. No matter where you go in life, maybe you join the Army, do work like Mitch did. Maybe you're a doctor. Maybe you're a public servant of some sort. Maybe you're a pastor or a teacher. Wherever you go, there's no guilt because you're a child of God. Jesus washed it all away. No guilt in life. No sin from the past can attack you. No sin that you're struggling with is more powerful because of Jesus. And no fear in death. That's the power of Christ in you. You're 14 years old, and you're not thinking about death. Some people here are. The world that we live in is thinking about it because so many people have died from this virus and this pandemic. But for the child of God, there's no fear. That's the power of Christ in you. That didn't come from you. It came from God when he wrapped you to himself in baptism. It comes from God as he calls you to himself and the Word as you receive Jesus' body and blood for the first time today. It's the power of Christ in you. Until the day he calls you home or until he returns, may God grant that you as children of God remain his dearly loved child, and God will do that through his almighty Word just as he promises. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus.